Can a Christian woman marry a divorced Catholic man?
How do I see God's answers to my questions?
Our guests will answer these questions and more, so stay with us. I'm Rebecca Fonai.
And I'm Nkosi Plummer. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And Gosei, have you ever felt like you needed your eyes to be opened?
Oh, yes. I know when I'm reading the word and I look, sometimes I feel like I miss things that are in plain sight when I go back over and over it again.
Absolutely. I've been there multiple times as well. But, you know, I really like how Paul is telling us in this verse that we are brought back to the whole truth of the Bible, which is essentially the hope that we can have in salvation. Yeah. So I want you to stay with us today and throughout our other programs as well. And that it's really just important with for us to not lose sight of the hope that we can have in salvation.
Amen. Amen. Maybe Bible Help Desk is a resource that will help open the eyes of your heart. You can text us or call with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Rebecca, who are our guests today?
Today, joining us is Dr. Jeffrey Brown. Dr. Brown is currently an associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling. He has previously served as a pastor, teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the United Kingdom, where he was born, as well as Canada and Bermuda. We welcome you for joining us today, Dr. Brown.
Welcome. Thank you, sir. Joy for me to be here.
Awesome. And I also have the privilege to introduce today Dr. Bertram Melbourne. Dr. Melbourne currently serves as professor of biblical language and literature at the Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he's also the founder and president of an interfaith organization called Collaborate to Educate Our Sons, which I am also a part of. So it's super great to see you, Dr. Melbourne. Welcome.
Thank you. Of course, it's good to be with you again on Bible Help Desk. I'm looking forward to being here with my friend, Dr. Jeff Brown.
Nice.
Well, today I wanted to share a quick text, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And it reads, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love." I don't know how you feel these days, but we hear of all this, you know, so many different news outlets, and it's the same message of ongoing war. And sometimes it can get us into more of a depressing mood than anything, right? But I wanted to share this text today because I want everyone that's joining us today, as well as us on the program, to be encouraged again of the message that we need to stand firm because Jesus is coming so soon. But in the meantime, whatever we do, we got to do it in love to other people, but also remaining in that love of Jesus as
so
well.
True.
Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for giving us this time to be here to study your word together. Wherever we may be, we ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance as we listen to questions and as we listen to the answers. We just pray that you touch us and you lead us into the direction that you want in each of our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, and Kose, why don't we go ahead and start with our first question?
Yes, all right. So we got a text from Carla. It says, can a Christian woman marry a divorced Catholic man? Dr. Brown, this is a very interesting question. Can a Christian woman marry a Catholic man? What's that about?
Well, that is an interesting question. And I think one of the key words that encourages me in that question is the word Christian. In other words, that she seems to say that she wants to follow after Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus says is what she wants us to do. So I would like to direct her to Matthew chapter 19. And this is Jesus' most comprehensive treatment on the subject of family life. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, we would find these words. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. And so what Scripture seems to be saying to us is that divorce should be on biblical grounds. In the first instance, divorce should be according to the guidelines that are given by Jesus. And then our remarriage, if the divorce is on biblical grounds, we are on a solid platform to consider remarriage. But even then, the Word of God still counsels us to be careful so that we are doing the right thing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible has this to say to us, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" And so I would like to think of the Apostle Paul when he gave counsel to Timothy. And he said some things there in the Roman dungeon, some of the last things that he said. And I think these are very sensible and apply to all of us. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul gave this counsel to Timothy. He said, "Look, I'm here by myself." He said, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." In other words, when we make our choice for friends or for a marriage partner, let us choose someone who will be useful to us for ministry. Choose someone who will help you and not hinder you on your way to the kingdom of God. Marriage is not evangelism. You don't marry somebody to convert them. You marry someone who will help you to make it to the kingdom of God, and you in turn will help them.
Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Brown. You brought up something that I thought was very interesting about unequally yoked. And I think that that essentially is what the question is asking too. Like, can you marry someone who is unequally yoked? Mm-hmm. Dr. Melbourne, do you have anything else to add to this question of being unequally yoked?
Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And what I see Amos doing here is using an illustration from relational life to make a spiritual application. For individuals to walk together on a consistent basis, they have to be in agreement. So if you're going to spend the rest of your life with someone, you have to be in agreement. Yet there seems to be a backstory to the question from my perspective, which is, I'm a Christian. Can I marry a Catholic man? Is that suggesting that the Catholic man is not a Christian? Definitionally, Catholics are considered Christians. However, the issue has to do with compatibility and compatibility of beliefs, practices, and doctrines. And it would seem to me that one of the things that this person has to look at will be when they're married, if she, from her Christian perspective, believes and practices sola scriptura, and her partner will be coming from the perspective of tradition, will they be in agreement? Or for example, she goes to church on Saturday. He goes to church on Sunday. What will this mean for the children? And would they be in agreement. Finally, the position of their various denominations on divorce and on remarriage would have to be an issue that I think that they would, or a factor that I think that they would have to take into consideration. There are some churches that stipulate reasons for divorce and more so reasons for remarriage that they would have to take into consideration. The Catholic Church in worldwide is unequivocal in their opposition to divorce and especially remarriage. This is a big issue in the United States today. So this is a complicated question, but I like the direction in which Dr. Brown took us, which is the idea we need to look not just at the immediate, but at the long term. And we have to consult God and the Word of God to see what God is saying to us.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Dr. Melbourne. And thank you again for your answer, Dr. Brown. Here, I'm seeing that foundation is so important. And when it comes to marriage, you got to make sure that you're on the same page, you know?
Right.
So Carla and whoever is wondering about this question, I would even just encourage you to seek Christian counsel in your marriage or if you're looking forward to get married.
All right, let's go ahead to our next question. And we received a text and the question asked, how do I see God's answers to my questions? I want to pass this to Dr. Melbourne first. This seems like a very short question, but I think there could be a lot of answers to it. This someone is asking is, how do I see? But I feel like we can also say, how do I hear? Where can I experience God's answers to the questions that I have in my life? And what can you tell us for this question? How can we answer to our friend here?
This is an interesting, intriguing question, I would say. But I'll begin with John 14:13. Jesus says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do. Jesus is even more specific in Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in my name, believing, ye shall receive. So the answer is contingent on our faith. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it unto you. This means we will have to keep our eyes open for the answer to our prayers. In Acts 12, Rhoda and the praying disciples weren't looking, so they missed the answer to their prayers. Their answer came knocking, and they did not recognize the answer because it was so immediate. It shocked them. I believe we have to keep our eyes open. As a matter of fact, they thought it was Peter's ghost and not Peter's himself. Peter's duppy, not Peter himself. God had delivered Peter and they prayed for it. But they were not able to see it because they were not looking for it. You got to look. How do I know? How do we know? This week, I couldn't find a huge check that someone had given to me. I searched and searched and I couldn't find it. And then I prayed. And then I picked up a book, opened the book, and there inside the book was the envelope with the check that was missing. How did I know my prayer was answered? How do I know my question was answered? I saw it because I saw the check. There was a young man whom I met in Papua New Guinea. And I met some of the other individuals in the story. As a matter of fact, the story occurred the night before I arrived there. He was caught by the rascals and he was being beaten. And then they inserted him head down in 40 gallons of water and left him to drown. The others heard that there was a problem because he was not responding to his walkie-talkie. They came in search of him. But before they got there, he said, God, You answered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You delivered them. And if you will, you can deliver me too. Amen. And the next thing he knew, he was standing up outside on his feet, though still bound, not head down in 40 gallons of water. God had answered his prayer. You think he was in doubt? No. Why not? He saw it. He was standing, not immersed in the water.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne, for not only sharing from the Bible, but giving us experiences and stories that you've encountered yourself as well. I think that made it very practical for our listeners. I want to pass this to Dr. Brown as well. Do you have anything else that you would like to add to the question?
Well, I think that's been comprehensive. I have heard this talked about as the ABCs of prayer, even encompassing some of the texts that Dr. Melbourne shared. And the A stands for ask. And there in John 14 and verse 14, the Bible clearly says there, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the B stands for believe. And scripture says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And then the C is the one that's very interesting to me. The C stands for claim. Claim the promise, even before you see the answer to the prayer. And I think this is the real nub of this question. How do I see God's answer to my question? That we walk by faith as Christians and not by sight. And so we claim the promises of God. And when it came to Lazarus, Jesus thanked God that he would raise Lazarus even before Lazarus was raised. There in John 11 and verse 41, the Bible says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And so we are to claim the promises of the Bible. Somebody said that there are 3,573 promises, and we ought to pray the promises and claim the promises. If you order your prayer life according to what God has actually promised, then you can't go wrong. How do you remember that there are 3,573 promises? Well, somebody said there's a three at the beginning, there's a three at the end, and there's Heinz 57 varieties in the middle. So 3,573 promises, they are all for us to claim.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Love that you share the ABCs. Probably not going to forget it. Ask, believe, and claim.
Hey, that's
thank
it.
You for answering those questions. I think the most important thing for us as well to remember is to stay in that communion with God, right? We can't just ask him and disappear out of the relationship. We got to maintain and stay with Jesus. So thank you both for answering those questions.
That's so true. We're actually going to go to a quick break, but before we do that, Hope Channel has tons of Bible resources waiting for you at hope.study. One such study is A Gift from Eden, which explores the Bible and what the Bible says about the gift of the Sabbath.
More Bible study leads to more Bible questions. If you prefer paper copies of the guides, we can mail those out to you in North America. You just need to give us a call and leave us your address. We're going to take a quick break right now. We'll be back with more of your questions, so don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are here to answer your questions from the Bible, so send them on in. You can call us or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Our panelists answering your questions today are Dr. Melbourne and Dr. Brown.
All right, so let's jump into our next question here. It's taken from Jeremiah 29:11. It says, it's actually a text from Chris. It says, please explain Jeremiah 29:11. All right, let's read that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So Dr. Brown, can you please explain Jeremiah 29:11?
Certainly. It is a wonderful verse. It has brought comfort to Christians over the many centuries. And I think it explains the heart of God. There are other passages in Scripture that echo the same sentiment that God really loves us and wants what is best for us. I think of John chapter 10 and verse 10. where the Bible says to us, this is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, speaking, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God's purpose for us is also expressed in 3 John and verse 2. And there the Bible says in 3 John and verse 2, with regards to God's will for our lives, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So many times we hear it said, you've got to find your purpose. You've got to find your purpose. But there in Scripture, our purpose is outlined, even in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So God only wants for us what is good. We don't have to wonder, what is God's purpose for my life? God's purpose is that I should prosper, that I should live an abundant life. This, I believe, is what Jeremiah had in mind.
Wow, thank you so much for sharing that. It just brings it more into perspective of what Jeremiah was talking about. Dr. Melbourne, do you have anything to add to this question?
Yes, I'd like to add a short thought here, and that is that contextually, God had said that the captivity was going to be 70 years. There came false prophets who were saying, this is not going to be the case. It was going to be shorter. And God was here assuring the Israelites, yes, it's going to be 70 years, as I said, but I am with you. I know my plans I have for you. You can trust them. Which means that sometimes we will have those who are challenging what God is saying to us or God's promises to us. Let's not listen to them. Let us have faith and confidence in God and in what God has said and is saying.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown and Dr. Melbourne, for sharing that.
And for our next question, we received a text from Lauren, and she asked, "Christ in Revelation promised to the church in Thyatira, I will give you the morning star. When Lucifer fell, who replaced him as the morning star?" I want to pass this question first to Dr. Melbourne. What does Revelation tell us with this message that was sent to Thyatira?
Job 38 refers to the morning stars singing together in heaven. This is seen by scholars as the sons of God. Revelation 2:28 says, as the questioner states, "And I will give you the morning star." But I'm sorry to tell the questioner that Lucifer was never the morning star. Isaiah 14:12 identifies him as the son of the morning, not the morning star. The only one the Bible identifies as the morning star is Jesus. And this is done in 2 Peter 1, verse 19. "Then the light will dawn in your souls, and Christ, the morning star, will shine in your hearts." And in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angels to tell the churches all these things. I am both David's root and descendant. I am the bright morning star." So Jesus has been and is the morning star.
Thank you so much for answering that and for clarifying it and giving us answers right from the Bible. We really appreciate it. Dr. Brown, I wanted to know if you had anything else that you'd like to add as well.
Just to add, as Dr. Melbourne said, that the morning stars, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Sometimes a label can apply to both entities, but there's only one bright and morning star. Jesus is the light of the world, as it says in John chapter 9 and verse 5. But what I wanted also to say is that both are also called lions. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says that we should be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. So sometimes you may see that term applied to both, but it is the adjective, it is the descriptive word that is used, the bright and morning star, that makes it clear that Jesus and Satan are in two opposite camps.
Amen. Thank you as well for adding that and for the clarification, right, knowing that the morning star represents, in fact, Jesus and not Lucifer, as the question may have stated. Thank you both for answering that. And Kosa, what is our next question?
Yes, Rebecca, we have a text from Gregory, and it says, what and when is the tribulation hour? Dr. Brown, can you give us some insight on this question?
Well, the Bible in Revelation, it speaks about individuals who have their robes washed, made white in the blood of the Lamb. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, they are asked, well, who are these persons? And the answer is given, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These texts that speak about the tribulation make it clear that individual believers have come out or have come through tribulation. There has been no secret rapture where they have been put on a safe shelf. No, Jesus has helped them come through this tribulation at the end of time. Matthew chapter 24 makes it clear when this is, because it says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9, there the Bible says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But Jesus has promised to be with us and to see us through. We can have confidence that if we put our trust in Jesus, He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen. I love that. Jesus will help us through the tribulation. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, and thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne, for being with us today. It was a pleasure just diving into God's Word and answering these questions.
And thank you to everyone that has joined us in today, and we hope to see you again next week. Bye-bye.
Take care.